الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، عائشة رضي الله عنها وعن أبيها، the mother of the believers. The Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, began his khutbah by saying this: today my discussion with you is concerning a woman whom history hasn't seen anyone of her like. She has recorded herself in history through her knowledge, her status, and her da'wah, what no woman has ever been able to record in history. It is the noble lady Aisha, the mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who was granted success, and the one whose innocence was declared from above the seven heavens. Her father is the best of creation of Allah after the prophets. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the best of the creation of Allah after the prophets. And he is the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr Abdullah, the son of Abi Quhafa. He was the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave, and he was his companion in the migration, and he was his minister who used to be attached to him the same way your shade is attached to you. And his mother was a righteous woman from the women of Jannah, Umm Ruman, the daughter of Amir, the son of Uwaymir al-Kinaniya. Aisha radiallahu anha was born in the fourth year after the migration. She never knew Jahiliyyah. She said, I have only seen my parents adhering to the deen. From the moment she reached the age of understanding, the only thing she has seen is her father and mother adhering to the deen. Meaning she did not live Jahiliyyah, nor did she know her parents during Jahiliyyah. She was too young. So she was born where the parents were already practicing Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, and she was 6 years old. And he consummated the marriage when she was 9. Now it's a very important issue that I'm not going to go off the subject because time doesn't allow, but we have to understand the accusations from the non-Muslims against the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say, how did he marry her when she was 6? And there's a long discussion which we can deal with at a future time. The bottom line is the consummation, meaning what happens between a husband and a wife did not occur until they migrated to Medina after the Battle of Badr, after she had reached the age of puberty and she was a woman. So there's a difference between a marriage contract and the consummation or the fulfillment of the relation between a husband and wife. Married her at the age of 6, as in Bukhari, no one can deny that, even though some people claim otherwise. Consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old. Something normal for people living in a desert with no air conditions. Women used to mature younger. But that's besides the point. She was still playing with dolls and swings, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Among her virtues, she is the only virgin whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married. All his other wives were not. The revelation came down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was with her under the same blanket. Something that didn't happen with the rest of his wives. The revelation came to him, wahi came to him in this position. Her excuse, her innocence.
Somebody's car is blocking, Fortuner, and I have to rush to the hospital. My brother is serious. 5587 Fortuner.
Well, brothers, whoever is blocking someone's vehicles,
rush to the hospital.
The brother has a need to go to the hospital, so be, you know, courteous enough.
The Fortuner 5587.
I don't know if it's suitable to mention the exact car. Just general reminder.
Sorry for this.
No problem, Habibi, I understand. Whoever is blocking the brother with his car, please go out and move your vehicle. Otherwise you're sinful. Even if you listen to the khutbah translation. Her innocence was revealed from above the seven heavens concerning the hadithatul ifk, the forge or the lie which was fabricated against her. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the story. The ruqsa, the concession of tayammum, was revealed because of an incident that happened with her radiallahu anha wa ardaha. The saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mixed with hers before his death. As you know that her brother was actually using the siwak, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him as if he wanted the siwak, and she said, "Do you want it?" He said, "Yes, I do." So she took it and she cleaned it up for him, and she with her own mouth radiallahu anha. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the siwak after her, and then this was among the last thing that he did before he passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died in her chamber, in her lap. Died in her chamber on her lap, and that's enough of virtue for her radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Furthermore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, many among the men reached perfection, and among women none have reached perfection except Maryam bint Imran, the mother of Isa, wa Asiyatu, the wife of Fir'aun. And then he said, and the virtue of Aisha over the rest of the food, over the rest of women, I'm sorry, is like the virtue of Thareed over the rest of the food. Thareed is like a fancy meal that they would eat on special occasions, because it was costly to actually make it. It had meat and all kinds of, I don't know what, if you know, sushi. Today, or some meal, some food, it's considered to be, you don't eat it every day. You have to have enough money to buy. Thareed was something that was considered to be a fancy food among the Arabs. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the virtue of Aisha over the rest of the women is equal to the virtue of this food item over the rest of food. And this is again indicating her virtue radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And it is among the most beneficial of food items. Before the Prophet ﷺ married her, he had seen her in his dream numerous times. An angel will bring her, would be carrying her with a cloth of silk around her. And then it will be said to him, this is your wife in this dunya and in the life to come. And then it will be said to him, remove the face veil. And he told her that you were brought to me in this fashion, and when I removed the face veil, I saw your face and I knew that it was you. And I said to myself, if this is from Allah, then it shall come to pass. And indeed it did come to pass, and he married her sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was the most beloved of the creation of Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was asked, who is the most beloved of people to you? He said, Aisha. And I believe it was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he intended among the men. So he said, I mean among the men. He said, Abuha, her father. He didn't say Abu Bakr. Still he referred his relation to Aisha, her father. Still the pronoun her is in the context, showing how much he loved her sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He loved her so much that he used to call her, what we call today nicknames. Being gentle. So he would call her Aish, or Muwaffaqa, the one who's been granted success from Tawfiq, or daughter of the Siddiq. And whenever she would become jealous, or whenever his other wives would become jealous of her, he will say she is the daughter of Abu Bakr. He had loved her so much sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would even analyze her statements to identify whether she is pleased with him or displeased. So he said to her once, verily I know when you are pleased with me and when you are angry. And she said, how do you know that? He said, if you are pleased with me, you say no, when she swears, no by the Lord of Muhammad, by the Rabb of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And however, whenever you are upset with me, you say no by the Lord of Ibrahim. She said, yes indeed, I only change your name, O Messenger of Allah. So whenever she's upset with him, she would say, La wa Rabb Ibrahim. And she would have mentioned the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever she's pleased with him, she would say, no by the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, that's very gentle. And how Rasulullah would even, most of us don't even care. We don't even pay attention to what the woman says. Most of us, of course, not everyone. But he's paying attention to her choice of words and being able to analyze when she's happy with him and when she is unhappy with him. Of course, it's the nature of the spouses to become unhappy sometimes. It's not something major that leads to divorce, but there's differences. That's the nature of the children of Adam. The Prophet ﷺ used to be very gentle with her. He used to allow her to play with dolls. And he would allow her to look at the Ethiopians when they used to wrestle in the masjid. He would carry her on his shoulder, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would wait until she's tired of watching. He wouldn't tell her, "Come on, are you done? I've been doing this for 5 minutes." He would remain in this place, and she's on his shoulder when she was young, watching these men, you know, wrestling. And when she's done, then that she's done. He wouldn't suggest, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, otherwise. And he actually raced her more than once. He would actually, when they would go on an expedition, he would tell the Sahaba, "Move ahead." He and her, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, would stay behind. And then they would race. He beat her the first time. She beat him the first time. And then after some years, and she had gained some weight, then he raced her again, and he beat her. He told her, "Hadhihi bitilk." This is for the last one. Right? So keeping track even of the old races which they had. The Prophet ﷺ used to even fetch the places where she would eat and drink from, so he would eat and drink from the same place. The opposite of what we do today. So if she was drinking from a cup and she had her lips on one side of the cup, then he would try to drink from the same place. And he wouldn't go to the other side. This is again a manifestation of the love he had for her ﷺ. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had stopped his mission while traveling more than once because she lost some of her jewelry. With all that, she was extremely jealous from the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she used to be specifically jealous of Khadija radiallahu anha, even though she had passed away before. And perhaps she would break the food or the silverware or whatever, you know, the containers of food that used to be there out of jealousy from his other wives. The Prophet ﷺ made honey forbidden upon himself because of her. And he also made one of his right-hand possessions forbidden upon himself because of her. She used to often dispute with the Prophet ﷺ and raise her voice. And perhaps Abu Bakr will enter and he will see her, then he will admonish her. How do you raise your voice with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But again, the Shaykh explained she was young, and you know, he's her husband. And this is the nature of relationships. We are not dictators at home. Okay, you're not the general of the army at home. Your wife can say, can dispute, can argue, as long as we are within the limitations of respect and so on and so forth. Of course, it doesn't beat you up. But it doesn't mean that the wife has no say and we don't consult them and they don't have any opinion. Here's the wives. Anyone, you know, better than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And we all know other incidents from the Sahaba that they used to do this. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to become upset with him and they used to dispute with him and so on and so forth. But they were still obedient to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was astonishing in all various sciences during her time. She had knowledge of the hadith. As you all know, she's the second in terms of those who narrated from the Prophet ﷺ after Abu Hurairah. Abu Hurairah is the number one in the number of narrations. Second is Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She used to have knowledge of medicine, of lineage, of poetry, of language. And if she was given a chance to have some knowledge of, you know, natural remedy of, you know, things that are used today as substitutes for medicine, then she would have also been good at that because of her extreme intelligence and passion for seeking knowledge. Urwa ibn Zubayr said, "I never saw anyone more knowledgeable of the Quran, more knowledgeable of the obligations, halal and haram, poetry, speech of the Arabs, or lineage than Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha." And so she used to be very keen on listening and paying attention to what happens with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once Muawiyah asked Ziyad, he told him, "Who is the most knowledgeable of people?" He told him, "You, O Amir al-Mu'mineen." He told him, "I ask you by Allah, who is the most knowledgeable of people?" He said, "If you really insist, then it is Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha." Al-Dhahabi, the famous muhaddith and alim, one of the students of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, the author of the book Al-Kaba'ir, the major sins in Islam, and other books as well, he said, "I do not know of anyone in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nay, but any woman ever more knowledgeable than Aisha radiallahu anha mu'ardaha. She used to be the most eloquent of people. Al-Ahnaf ibn Qays said, I heard the khutbah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the Khulafa after them. I never saw someone speak more eloquently than Aisha radiallahu anha. And it was said that she never made a grammatical mistake. She never made a single grammatical mistake. Now an error in English, that's still an issue. That's still difficult to speak without making mistakes. In Arabic, it's even more complicated. Way more complicated. Meaning, she would never put a fatha instead of a dhamma or a kasra instead of a sukoon. I mean, everything is just perfect. And that's very difficult. Unless you have, you know, you're very eloquent, you won't be able to do this. Even scholars, when they make speeches, by default, you will have a slip of a tongue and you may make a mistake. You may realize it afterwards. But that's only done by those who are very, very well versed in the language. This was Aisha. She became qualified to teach and give fatwa soon after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was only 18 years old. She was already giving fatwa. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said radiallahu anhu, we never had an issue among the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning a hadith, and we asked Aisha about it, except that we found that some knowledge concerning that issue with her. Masruq said, wallahi, I saw the senior scholars among the Sahaba asking her about the law of inheritance, which is very complicated. If someone dies and he leaves behind 3 daughters and 2 sons and his mother, then how do you divide the inheritance? It's a very complicated matter. You need to know math and have, you know, a sense of visualism. This was all in her mind, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And all this while she had, you know, she had weak sight or weak reading skills, and she never wrote anything. And all this we mentioned, it's not like she was writing it down, reviewing her book. She couldn't hardly read, she could hardly read, and she didn't know how to write. So this is all knowledge that she had memorized, subhanallah al-azim. He said, she had been tested, radiallahu anha, in her life, in the Meccan period, by having to keep the secrets of the hijrah. She knew that the hijrah was coming, but she had to keep that secret. Then she was tested when she did hijrah to Medina. Then she was tested with having other women that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ married. Then she was tested by not being able to have children. And then she was tested by being accused of, you all know what it is. And then she was tested with the death of the Prophet ﷺ right on her lap. And then she was tested on the day of Jamal when she decided to go out to make reconciliation between the Muslims. And to encourage them to establish the penal code against those who killed Uthman. This is the time of the fitna. And this was she was exerting her knowledge, radiallahu anha. So when she went to Basra, this caused a huge fitna and fight among the Muslims. She became very regretful over that. And she repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she remained at home afterwards, never came out except for Hajj or Umrah. And then she applied the ayah of Allah Azza wa Jal, and remain in your homes and do not display yourself like the days of the early ignorance. Establish the salah and pay the zakah and obey Allah and His Messenger. Verily Allah wants to remove the impurity from you, O people of the Prophet, or the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and purify you in the ultimate sense. Aisha radiallahu anha, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spent her life in worship and obedience and teaching the people. She would fast often, she would pray often in the day and the night, and she remained like that until she died, radiallahu anha wa an abiha. One of her relatives came upon her while she was praying, and he kept waiting for her to finish. He became bored, so he went out to the market and he came back, and she was still doing salah. So this is how long her salah was. She used to never keep anything in terms of wealth and food. Muawiyah radiallahu anha sent her 1,000 whatever the currency was, dirham or dinar. She distributed the whole thing the same day. The whole thing, she gave it away the same day, because she got part of the fate. And she used to never be full. She never ate her fill after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she used to patch her own garment. She used to fear Allah abundantly, and she used to consider herself to be nothing. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu entered upon her and he started praising her. She said, "Oh, Ibn Abbas, leave me alone and your praising of me." Wallahi, I wish I was something that was forgotten. Or she would used to say, I wish I was a paper, a leaf in the tree. And when her death approached, radiallahu anha, she used to wish to be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But after the incidents happened and Umar radiallahu anhu being buried there, then she said, bury me with the rest of his wives, and she was buried in Al-Baqi'. May Allah shower her grave with mercy. She died on the 27th of Ramadan. The 27th of Ramadan, and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu led the Salah of Janazah, and many people, you know, joined the Salat al-Janazah on Aisha radiallahu anha. She died while she was 63 years old. She had spent 8 years and 5 months as a wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the rest of the 45 years were after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which she spent in worship and knowledge. Masruq said, out of affection over her death, he said, if I were to wail over someone, then I would have wailed over the death of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha. Abdullah ibn Ubayd ibn Umayr said, verily, if anyone wants to grieve, then let him grieve over the death of his mother. So may Allah be pleased with her and her father, and may Allah gather us in their company, along with the prophets and the truthful ones and the martyrs and the righteous. And what an excellent companionship is the companionship of those. Aisha radiallahu anha said, it was mentioned before her that a man reviled her. He cursed her, said bad words about her. And so it was said to him, isn't that your mother? She's Umm al-Mu'mineen. How are you cursing? How are you reviling your own mother? He said, no, she's not my mother. So when this was said to her, she said, he has said the truth. I am the mother of the believers. I am not the mother of the kuffar. I'm the mother of the believers. I am not the mother of the kuffar. And Aisha radiallahu anha said that once she saw the Prophet ﷺ in a good mood, she said to him, O Messenger of Allah, make dua for me. Make dua for me. He said, O Allah, forgive Aisha's previous sins and her future ones, whatever is exposed and whatever is concealed, whatever is public and whatever is hidden. So she laughed, radiallahu anha, until she laughed abundantly. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, are you pleased with my dua? She said, and how can I not be pleased with your dua? Then he said, wallahi, this is the da'wah for my ummah that I make in every salah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this one the Shaykh cried. That in every salah he would ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive his ummah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what do we do in return? We hear the sunnah and we have nothing to offer it. Not even the application and the implementation of the most basic of sunnah are absent among the majority of Muslims, because we just don't care. But this was how he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to care for us. And Allah says, وَهَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ, is the payback for goodness except goodness? If someone does you good, what do you do in return? You do good. This was his attitude concerning us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is our attitude concerning him? Where are we from his sunnah? Where are we from honoring him, respecting him, and living according to his lifestyle? This is how love is. Not by crying only, or by saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only, by actually living according to his way. This is the true way of honoring him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib, he said a few days ago, mashallah, he used very interesting words. Some wicked lowlives celebrated in one of the Western countries the death of the death of Aisha radiallahu anha. They celebrated the occasion of her death on a particular date. And the objective behind the celebration of theirs is to accuse her of evil things and to defame her radiallahu anha and to curse her and revile her. Besides that, they went on to make fun and mock and belittle her father radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba. And the leader of this celebration, may Allah give him what he deserves, he was extremely joyful while he was accusing her of all kinds of accusations, lying and defaming her. And among the things that this wicked hypocrite said, and the Shaykh said, I'm quoting verbatim, meaning word per word, it's no addition, no deletion. He said, today I would like to prove to you that Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, is in Jahannam, nay, she is in the lowest level of Jahannam. That's what this guy said. He said, Aisha used to have a very foul tongue, and she used to be very ill-mannered, and she was a woman that had no respect. He said, today we celebrate and we have the right to celebrate because Aisha on that day moved into the eternal damnation and the eternal punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ajib. Besides this nonsense and mocking and wicked poets and poetry, they also made dua against the Sahaba and against the mothers of the believers, and they cursed them. And this, in fact, are the Rafida. Rafida, today popularly known as Shia, just in case you had a misconception, we're not speaking about two separate groups here. They were called Rafida because one of the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ, from the progeny of Ali and Hassan and Hussein, was asked, what do you say about Abu Bakr and Umar? He said, نعم الوزيران وزيرا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What excellent ministers were the ministers of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So they refused them. They refused the statement because they wanted them to curse Abu Bakr and Umar. When he didn't do so, even he is the grandson of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then they went against him and they were given the title الرافضة لرفضهم له, because they rejected him. But they don't like this name. They prefer the name Shia. And Shia has double connotation. It could be positive, it could be negative. In the Quran, it is often used in negative terms. However, there's an ayah where Allah spoke about Ibrahim, who said, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ. From the followers of Nuh was Ibrahim. This is a positive connotation of the word. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. And they deserve the only negative connotation, which is الرافضة, the rejectors. Because they rejected the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and declared everyone to be kafir, except seven among the Sahaba, whom they believe were the people that are Ahlul Bayt and so on and so forth. So the Shaykh said, these are the filthy Rafida. May Allah give them what they deserve. Those who conceal disbelief and outwardly they proclaim and pretend to show love to the household of the Prophet ﷺ out of lies and trickery. And we must know that today they are more dangerous against the Muslims than the Jews and the Christians. Because the Jew and the Christian, you don't have to, you know, negotiate. He's known. He's your enemy inwardly and outwardly. But these people, they know, they have what they call taqiyah. It's a protection, it's a veil, it's a front that they put between. Amongst you, they pretend to be nice people, we love this and that. Amongst their own circles, this is when you see the amazing things. This is more dangerous. That's why the munafiqeen are more dangerous. Because they pretend to be Muslims, wearing turbans and cloaks and, you know, beards, long beards. You think, oh mashallah, mashallah, this is mutawwi'. And wallah, they have nothing to do with the ta'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh said, now this is an important hadith on Sahih Muslim, but of course they will reject this hadith. Any hadith you give them that opposes their desires and wicked ideology, they will reject it. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not verbally abuse my Sahaba. Don't speak ill about my Sahaba. Verily, if one of you was to spend the equal of the mountain of Uhud in gold, it will not be equivalent to the mud. The mud is, okay, the mud is two handfuls of food, which is 0.75 liters. He said, you will not be able to come close to them, what one of them would spend of mud, or even half of that. Meaning, if you were to put some rice here, if one of them was to put some rice, and give it in sadaqah, and you go to the mountain of Uhud, and you turn it to gold, and you give it in sadaqah, after that you will not be able to reach one of them gave in that small amount. These are the Sahaba. Do not verbally abuse my Sahaba. if you were to spend the equivalent of months on a Uhud, it would not be equal to the mud of one of them or even half of it. And then we get these funny people doing exactly the opposite of that. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith which is authentic, whoever verbally abuses my Sahaba, may Allah's curse be upon him, that of the angels and all of mankind. Naam. And so the Shaykh cursed them by the curse of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the innocence of Aisha was revealed in Surah An-Nur. And any one of us, if you read Surah An-Nur, you will find there's almost two pages dedicated to this particular subject matter. And the ayat which clearly declare her innocence were the following. Verily those who brought al-ifk, this forge, this lie, this lie and forge against her, are a group from amongst you. Do not assume this is evil for you. Nay, but it is good for you. For each one of them, an equal share of sin. And the one who took the lead, the biggest of the munafiqs who actually propagated this information, then verily to him shall be a great severe punishment. So Allah said that first what they said is ifk. Ifk. Ifkan alihatun. As Ibrahim said, do you forge lie? Do you come up with gods to ridun? Do you come up with other gods besides Allah as gods? Ifk is lying, fabrication, allegation. So Allah called it ifk, meaning it's a lie. It has nothing to do with the truth. Then He said that each one who actually spread this news will have a share of sin. And then the one who the leader among them will have a severe punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these ayat are to be recited until the day of judgment. So it is upon every Muslim to take this ayah and others as his slogan, whoever loves Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The munafiqs have been trying to use this incident from before until today against Aisha radiallahu anha, even though Allah azza wa jal had declared her innocence. But as Allah said, you assume it's bad for you and it is good for you. How can this be good? What happened when someone speaks ill about Aisha radiallahu anha? How can this be good? I'll tell you how. This khutbah and this translation and this awareness, which many of us may not have known before that, would not have happened had this incident not happened. Because many Muslims don't understand the reality of these people. Say, brother, you know, unity and we all... There's no unity with someone like that. How are you going to unite with someone who doesn't even agree with you about Abu Bakr and Umar being from the Sahaba when Allah Azza wa Jal praised them in the Quran? Sahib al-Ghar, who's Sahib al-Ghar? No mufassir in the Ummah of Islam debates or disputes that the one who Allah spoke about in al-Ghar is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. It's Abu Bakr. And the other ayat, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, Allah's pleased with them, they are pleased with them. I mean, there's something you cannot dispute. So alhamdulillah, now we get to know who the enemy is. So we can be careful because they have a lot of da'wah going on. Here, elsewhere, all over the Muslim world. They even pick a new Muslims. In the Philippines, they pick a new Muslim, they bring him in and they try to turn him into Shiism. I mean, this is a very dangerous thing that we need to be aware of. So, then the Shaykh concluded his dua, his khutbah, by saying, may Allah Azza wa Jal decree that this happens so they may be exposed with their crime, especially the leaders and the big heads among them. And so whatever they conceal in themselves will become evident and clear before the Muslims, and what they conceal in their hearts is even greater. They conceal disbelief and they pretend only outwardly that they love the household of the Prophet ﷺ and that they magnify them and that they glorify them. But O Allah, upon you is the Rafida and those who follow their path and those who believe that they are upon righteousness and those who even seek nearness to Him. And then he made dua that Allah will honor Islam and the Muslims and demolish the bid'ah and its people. This was the khutbah translation. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. The Shaykh said to notify you that try to circulate this khutbah translation. This is what he told me before he left. Amongst the people that you know. And as I mentioned before, the website is www.onewaytoparadise.net. You go onto the website, there's a tab called Khutbah, and then you will find at the bottom the most recent Khutbah translations. It will probably be called Aisha, the Mother of the Believers. You can download it as MP3, you can send the link to your relatives, you can burn it on a CD, there's no copyright. However, whenever make sure that you spread this information so awareness can be made among the Muslims in order to protect ourselves from this upcoming danger. So, Jazakumullah khairan for your participation. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.